Our study tonight is out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 to 24, nurture and delegating, encouraging ministry duties to faithful believers. When Paul wrote the prison epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, the fact that he was in prison troubled believers. We know that from passages in Philippians 1, 12, and 13, Colossians 2, 1 and 2, and 4, 7, and 8, and Philemon verse 22. Well, to nurture his readers, Paul sent his Ephesian epistle by the hand of Tychicus, a fellow servant of the Lord who could readily encourage the Ephesian believers, in particular due to his record of faithfulness before all. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at the passage in view of its New Testament context. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. But that you may also know of my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know of our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Okay. Paul was concerned that his Christian readers at Ephesus know of his welfare as a prisoner. In writing that he wanted his readers to know of his status, Paul explained it, and he used the verb proso, which is translated what one habitually does. Proso can often mean to practice. So Paul was concerned that his readers know of his daily routine as a prisoner, that they not be distressed at what he experienced on a daily basis in his prison cell, but even to be comforted or cheered up. Parakaleo means to cheer up or to comfort. One of the things that people often are concerned about if there's a person or a believer who's in prison is, what's the person's routine? Is he getting enough sleep? Is he getting enough food? Etc. How are the guards treating him? So that's what Paul was implying here. Well, to that end, Paul sent his letter to them by means of Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. And the history of Tychicus's life would have made his words especially edifying to Paul's readers. Why? Because Tychicus was known as a person who was faithful. Since Paul's epistle to the Ephesians was written in his first Roman imprisonment, the Roman imprisonment that is mentioned in Acts 28, around AD 61, Tychicus is joining Paul at Ephesus to travel with him in his ministry, which we know happened in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. After the huge Ephesian riot in the town there against Paul's ministry of Acts chapter 19, it would have meant that Tychicus was a recognized, respected Christian by Ephesian believers. There had been this huge uprising. Paul had been there and was preaching, and there were some people who were making idols for the goddess Diana of the Ephesians and so forth. And Paul was preaching against idolatry, obviously. Well, this is hurting the metal craft of the people who were making these idols. So they created this huge stir. And Paul wanted to go in and talk to the crowd, and the believers said, no, they're going to strip, you know, tear you from limb to limb. Don't go in there. And they had someone else go in. And Paul stayed out, and then he went on after that. The head magistrate there in Ephesus was afraid that they might call the Roman soldiers in, because you're not supposed to have these uprisings. The Romans didn't like that. So he warned them about that, and that's why he barely was able to dismiss the crowd. Well, Paul then left the area, and with him, the believers sent him Tychicus. Now, if they're going to send a person, they're going to send someone, especially after this big ruckus, they're going to send somebody who has a reputation about him, whom everybody there respected. And also money is involved, and they want to send someone who's going to be a good representative of the offerings that they had sent. Well, indeed, Tychicus and Trophimus were the two Asian Christians who were chosen by the giving churches to bear the collection to Jerusalem. We know this from a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19. The Apostle Paul was mentioning that he had sent these fellows with him. I read here, where are we? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19. And not only that, but who was chosen also the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance with which is ministered by us. And so it's interesting. These men had been sent with them. And Acts chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, talks about six other delegates that were sent there. Let me just look at those guys as well. Acts chapter 20, verses 4 and following. And they accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, which is the Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So these were, he was a man who was known for his reputation. And since Ephesus was a major city in the Roman Empire, besides being the key city in the Roman province of Asia, Tychicus would have been highly regarded as to his integrity by the Ephesian believers to be entrusted with such an important oversight. You can imagine that if you have a large church at Ephesus and they've given money, and there's apparently a lot of money that they would have given as a large church. This being a capital city, they would have had probably a fairly large offering. Probably half the money came just from the church at Ephesus alone. So sending Tychicus would have been a man that the Ephesians generally had high regard for, because there's a lot of money that is involved representing that particular church. In addition, when Paul sent Tychicus with the Ephesian epistle, he was not only delivering Paul's letter to them, but he was also traveling to Colossae to deliver another Pauline epistle there. Colossians 4, 7 or 9 mentions that epistle. And accompanying him was Onesimus, the runaway slave that Paul was returning to his master Philemon at the Colossae under Tychicus' oversight. Now, there was a risk that Philemon could have Onesimus brutally punished. In fact, one of my profs told me that he could have actually legally had him crucified because he had run away as a slave. Well, Tychicus' oversight then of Onesimus, coupled with Paul's letter on directing Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a beloved brother, according to Philemon verse 16, indicates the tremendous confidence that the Apostle Paul had in Tychicus' reliability and leadership. You have a life of another believer that's at stake. So this man is entrusted with a man whose life is at stake. He has a letter from Paul, but nevertheless, he had to carry some weight, some credibility with even the people there at Colossae for them to be willing to accept him. So this is quite a thing. And of course, that letter to Philemon that we have in the New Testament is an extremely important letter, because it actually set the tone for the attitude of Christianity in regards to slavery. If Paul had said, "We need to do away with slavery," it would have created a tremendous uprising of the Romans, because that would have freed every slave in the Roman Empire. That had created social chaos. But Paul never did that. Even though slavery was an evil, he told slaves, "If you're a slave, you be a good slave. If you can buy your freedom legally, do it." He told them that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But Paul was not out to stir up a hornet's nest by upsetting the social apple cart in society. He was there to present Christ. So he recommended that Philemon accept him back as a servant, but now also not only as a servant, but as a beloved brother. So he actually supported, and this is a landmark letter in that it supported the institution of slavery without rocking the boat. And that also tells us that Paul was not a social activist. There's a lot of evangelical churches today that are in social activism. Paul wasn't into that. Even though, in fact, he mentions slave traders as some of the worst people on the face of the earth in 1 Timothy chapter 1, but he did not overturn the institution of slavery. He didn't rock the boat, and neither should we. Anyway, so for Paul to have written to his Ephesian Corinthian believers that he was sending Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, to convey all the facts about Paul's imprisonment, so as to cheer his readers, was for him to send his best representative to that set of believers, in addition to one who was the most trusted of men by his readers, all to accomplish a very edifying ministry. Accordingly, Paul could confidently call for peace to the brethren in Christ at Ephesus, and love with faith from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in verse 23, "Peace be to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That was a believable statement, because of the man who had delivered this letter. He was a man of sterling credibility. Well, in closing then, Paul urged that the grace of God be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in atharsia, or literally in incorruptibility. a love that is not corruptible since it is true and empowered by God himself. Sending Tychicus, a man of impeccable qualifications, add to his personal leadership and integrity by means of his reliance on the Holy Spirit, could only edify Paul's readers. You see, there's a lot more than just an epistle here. The epistle, yes, and it is God's word, but there was a messenger who was sending it, and this messenger was absolutely above reproach. He was a faithful man. He had a tremendous reputation, and that only augmented what Paul was doing. So the character of the messenger also had a tremendous impact, and that tells us something about ourselves. So to certify exactly his daily routine as a prisoner of Rome to very concerned believers at Ephesus, Paul sent Tychicus, one of their own countrymen with the highest qualifications of integrity and oversight before all men. So may we, like Tychicus, rely on the Holy Spirit to live impeccably upright and edifying lives, that God might use us to minister effectively in settling and edifying his needy people for his glory. I got a couple of illustrations I've got to use today. This happened today when I was up in Fellowship Hall. Jennifer Witkowskis sent me, she had her two sons there. And they had come up with an idea, the boys had come up with an idea about putting an evangelistic verse on the back of the name tags. And putting the verse on there that would include the names of the children to make it applicable. And so Justin came up with John 3:16. For God so loved Justin that he gave his only one and only son. So that if Justin believed in him, Justin might not perish but have everlasting life. And then Joseph had his. God commended his love for Joseph, that God sent his son to die for Joseph, or something like that. I forget, it was Romans, one of the passages out of Romans. And they want to use these verses. But the boys were concerned when they came up with the verses, since they had put their names in there and so forth, they wanted to know if they had errantly added to Scripture or taken away from Scripture. So their mom said, why don't you talk to Pastor Shell? She knew what my answer would be, but she wanted the boys to interact with me on that. And I looked at it and I said, you know, you haven't added to Scripture, you haven't taken away from Scripture. You've paraphrased this, and you've put your own words in there, your own names in there. But I do this from the pulpit in order to teach. But what you mentioned was truth. So no, you haven't violated. I mean, this is a paraphrase. But nevertheless, what you did was true, and I believe it's a great idea that you've come up with. So they went with that. And I thought, this is so neat, that here's a mother, because of her faithfulness to the Lord, is seeking to instill in her sons the truth. And when they came up with this idea, this evangelistic idea of reaching out, she wanted to augment, and I saw immediately what she was doing, and of course it was a privilege to augment. It's a great idea. And then later, I was looking outside and I saw Luke was mowing. I saw Jacob mowing. I don't know if there are any others, but there was some grass over here that hadn't been mowed. And I'd kind of seen it too, and I was kind of hoping it would get mowed. And here they were out in the heat. Bless their hearts. And Dave had gotten the mower out and they had them mowing. And I thought, you know, that's another demonstration of faithfulness, because here the Slate children are learning to look out for every little vestige of testimony that we can share. And having the lawn cut is important. People notice that. Even visitors, they'll notice that. And for Dave to be directing his sons in regards to that, that's another act of faithfulness. So this is something that really counts, because when we back up our words with a life of faithfulness, that has tremendous impact on people. We're going to have unsafe people who are going to be sending their children to our vacation Bible school. In fact, Chris was talking to me the other day, Chris Leach, she says, we may have up to 25 children. She said, we still are getting applications for this, which is surprising. But they're going to be watching not only what we do, they're going to be watching our actions, our testimonies. They're going to be reading us very carefully. They're paying attention as to what kind of people we are. So we are living witnesses, and God wants us to be faithful in even the little actions that we do, or the little interactions that we do, because it can mean a tremendous amount for the Lord Jesus Christ.